Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. Our text for this morning's message will be taken from verses 13 through 16 of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about." Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." We've been studying specifically the public ministry of our Lord Jesus. His baptism was the beginning, and then we are told that for 3.5 years he openly declared faith and repentance, particularly for the forgiveness of sins. That's the purpose for which he's come into the world. The teachings of Jesus always sought to emphasize the gospel as of first importance. But he was not only concerned with salvation. The public ministry of Christ covered every aspect of this life and how to live it in a godly way. And while salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, the scriptures describe saving faith being connected to a works as fruit evidence of that salvation. Faith without works is dead and cannot save. James tells us how we should see that a man is not justified by works, or he is justified by a works that will follow, not by faith alone without works. It will follow, works will follow as a fruit, evidence of salvation. And we see from scriptures that the Christian life is a training school as disciples pursue this path of holiness. The works, the evidence of that saving faith. And the scriptures tell us without this pursuing of a path of holiness, no man shall ever see the Lord. So in our text, we have Jesus departing from the Pharisees after they came out specifically to argue with him. And then afterwards, we have Jesus addressing very practical issues of sanctification, this path pursuit of holiness with his own disciples. It is very difficult to live in this world as we are often challenged to be at peace with all men. We can be faced with trials of opposition from unbelievers like the Pharisees. And then we can be met with threatenings to the peace of family members, as well as our own blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. And in our text today, we have our Lord dealing with both the lost and the saved. And many very good lessons can be learned about this path pursuit of holiness through conflict management as we as disciples continue to grow in grace and knowledge. In this life, we will have trials of conflict. And our Lord has given us many great examples of help in managing through those conflicts. Sanctification, the pursuit, path of holiness. Now, sometimes it is not possible to be at peace with all men. But we should endeavor to manage what threatens that peace, according to the example of Christ, according to the teachings of Christ as revealed in his word, and according to the glory of Christ. Now, the first thing I'd like for us to notice in our text is in verse 13, that there was indeed a divine departure. Jesus left the Pharisees. And we should not overlook the sadness of how hardened hearts cause a separation. Now, the Pharisees were those that had an outward appearance of righteousness while having sinful hearts on the inside. And it is the Pharisees that would draw nigh unto God with their lips while at the same time having hearts that are very far from a relationship of righteousness and faith with the Lord. Paul used the illustration of a whitewashed tombstone to describe the Pharisees, where they were nice and clean on the surface, but filthy in the core. And in verse 11, we see how the Pharisees came out to argue with Jesus. They didn't come out to sit at his feet, to learn life lessons, to learn truth, to be forgiven. They came out with a purpose to fight. They came out with the gloves on in opposition. They didn't love and respect the Lord Jesus, but were born at enmity with him. They argued with opposition against him. They resisted him and rejected him, all the while as they would stand on the corner praying to be seen of men. Can you see the sadness? Jesus left them. Verse 11 also tells us that the Pharisees argued against Christ because they demanded a sign from heaven to test him. Only an evil and wicked generation seeks after a sign. Because faith is a gift of God that is more blessed for those that have not seen, but yet are divinely able to see and accept. The irony is that Jesus came into this world by a miraculous sign from heaven. The wise men saw his star in the east. Isaiah foretold how a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. And they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Pharisees already rejected the incarnational truth of Christ. But then we also have John the Baptist as he came on the scene, particularly to fulfill Old Testament Jewish prophecy. John was that Elijah which was to come, to prepare the way of the Lord, to show the Messiah is here. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away sin. And the Pharisees rejected the Spirit's work of John the Baptist. The Pharisees, along with Herod, chose rather to have John's head on a platter than to embrace his ministry as a forerunner, pointing to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the Pharisees also at this time have heard of the many signs and wonders that Jesus performed after his baptism. Both Jesus and his disciples have been performing many signs and wonders and healing the sick and casting out demons. And they came out to argue and test him, show us a sign, after all these signs were given. You see, the Pharisees remained hardened in the sin of unbelief by always resisting and rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were just as stubborn as the fool that is always right in their own eyes. The Pharisees had such hardened hearts that Jesus left them. Jesus chose not to stay long and argue with them. Jesus did not grab the ears of angry dogs. Jesus did not stay under the rooftop with the Pharisees to brawl in endless arguments. Rather than stay and engage, we find the sad reality in verse 13 that Jesus left them. Hard hearts will cause a separation. And many marriages have failed and ended in the separation of divorce, due to the hardness of hearts. And God permits, Moses permitted these things, because that's the natural outcome. When hearts remain hardened, it's going to cause a separation. God himself divorced Israel for the hardness of their repeated adulteries. Hardened hearts love sin more than they love God and others. Hardened hearts fail to forgive, and hardened hearts refuse to biblically repent. Be not deceived. Those that remain hardened in sin and unbelief shall be separated from the kingdom of God forever. The tares will one day be separated from the wheat, hardened hearts, causing separation. The goats will one day be separated from the sheep. And Christ will one day say to those hardened hearts that refuse to repent, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." This Pharisaic hardening of heart is found in all unbelievers, but it can also be found in the heart of a believer. No, they can't lose their salvation. There won't be a separation between a father that has adopted a sinner into his family, but there will be a separation of intimacy, of fellowship. Observe in verse 15 how Jesus warns his own disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. What he's saying is that this hardened heart that we see clearly in the Pharisees can be found in the heart of a believer. The psalmist understood that a believer can have a hardened heart, and the psalmist understood that a hardened heart will cause a divine separation. If I, as a believer, regard iniquity, sin in mine heart, the Lord will not hear. Separation. Sin separates. And it is very sad when a soul becomes hardened towards God or others. A small spark can cause a large fire. And a little sin can leaven a whole lump. A root of bitterness can easily spring up and cause a defiled separation of many. We see the sadness of the separation, and Jesus left them. But we should also notice the wisdom of the separation. There is wisdom in keeping distance to avoid endless conflict, as it is found in verse 13 when we read that Jesus left them. He didn't stay and fight and argue with brawling Pharisees that are just out to test him and argue with him. He came out from among those that remained hardened. He would rather dwell in the wilderness than stay in their company to engage in endless arguments. And this wisdom is also expressed in 1 Corinthians 7:15, when it tells us that if there's an unbelieving one, leaves, separates, divorces their spouse, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. There's wisdom in allowing that separation. We're not in bondage to suffering, to staying in a circumstance of argument and brawling. God has called us to peace as far as it's possible with us. And this wisdom is exactly why the Lord tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because they will argue. They will fight. They will drag us down with endless strife. They will provide an atmosphere that is not conducive to what God has called us to. Peace. How do you know if the devil is having his way? Endless arguments and strife, unrest and a lack of peace. That's not what God has called us to. The scriptures tell us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. But that peace cannot rule if we resist and reject God and his ways. Sometimes a separation is necessary. There's wisdom in it. God has not called us to always argue, but to be at peace with all men as far as it's possible. And sometimes that peace is just not possible. So there should be a separation. Wisdom demands a departure from those that are not able to maintain an environment or an atmosphere that is conducive to peace. And sometimes the departure can be temporary. And sometimes the departure is permanent. But it is not healthy, nor is it wise to remain in this circumstance, relationship, environment of strife, discord, argument, testing. Verse 13, we have Jesus showing us not just the wisdom of the separation, not just the sadness of the separation, but he's showing us the importance of when you and I go through these trials, we need to be remained focused on ministry to others. And this is exactly what we find in the latter part of verse 13. Jesus left them, and leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. There's always another side to arguing and fighting with those who have hardened hearts. And thank God for that other side. God can provide a way of escape as there is another side to go to rather than remaining in that quarrelsome environment. It is foolish to stay and fight when peace can be found at the other side. And verse 22 tells us that there were soft hearts on the other side that can be led to Christ and his grace. There was ministry to others on the other side. There was joy to be experienced. There was ministry to be given. It is not wise to stay in arguments. And it's not good to leave to another side that only has self-pity and depression and despair and anger, as righteous as it may be. The other side to peace involves ministry to others. And sometimes we can get so consumed and focused on our own problems, our own difficulties, that we fail and neglect to see the difficulties of others on the other side. When Jesus and his disciples left the Pharisees, they went to the other side where they can continue to minister to others that were open to their peaceful ministry. A hardened heart is a selfish heart. A hardened heart does not have room to love others. A hardened heart does not serve others. A hardened heart would rather argue and stay at war than leave their sin and go to the other side to help someone else, to do anything for someone else. In verse 14 through 21, we see the forgetfulness of the disciples. And in verse 14, just simply, it tells us that they forgot to take bread. Simple but profound truth involved in that experience. You see, in verse 9, it tells us how Jesus just multiplied bread enough to feed 4,000 people. And then verse 8 tells us that the disciples picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over. The disciples forgot to take those 7 baskets of leftovers as good stewards of what the Lord entrusted to them. He provided above and beyond all that they can ask or think so that they would have need. They should have stored it up, but they didn't. Someone forgot to take bread. But verse 16 tells us that they began to discuss this subject with one another. And the original words used to describe that discussion between the disciples was one of arguing. It makes the story more interesting, doesn't it? It was as if the leaven of the Pharisees has now infected and invaded the disciples. And they're now fighting and arguing amongst themselves as to whose fault it was that bread wasn't taken. Someone forgot to take the bread. Someone should now stand up and own up and confess or be nailed to a cross of guilt and shame. Someone forgot to take bread, and they must now faithfully endure the emotional rebuke from fellow disciples. He said, she said, and she said, he said. Sin came in, and the peace was now being threatened between the disciples. It was a simple matter, but hunger pains led to railing accusations, and hearts were becoming hardened towards one another. Small matter, someone forgot to take the bread. Christians can forget where they put their keys. They can forget where they left their cell phone. It may seem like a nightmare when we forget something small. But friends, in our text, it wasn't so much that they forgot to take bread. They also forgot something really important. They forgot to trust Jesus for their daily bread. Not in forgetting the leftover baskets. In verse 17, Jesus begins to unfold a very important reminder, and it comes in the form of a very gentle rebuke. Why are you arguing with one another and stirring up strife and dissension and discord? Didn't you learn from the Pharisees that hardened hearts cause a separation? And then our Lord continued in verse 18 as he said, "Do you not remember how I provided for thousands and multiplied the bread so much above and beyond all that you can ask and think? You only had a few to feed thousands. You couldn't do it, but I stepped up and provided. And there was always more than enough left over, above and beyond. And now you're arguing that you don't have bread. Like I'm going to abandon you now in your need here. Do you not remember that you didn't have enough, but I provided?" This is what the apostle meant when he declared, "I am confident that my God shall supply all of my needs." All of them. It's not whether you have a job or a good job or no job at all. My God will supply all my needs. It's not how much you got in your bank account. It's not, is there a storm coming? My God shall supply all of my needs. God's children will never go without bread. Jesus will never leave or ever forsake his children, even though they may go through tough times. Jesus will provide water from a rock. Jesus will make bread just rain down from heaven, called manna. We can cast all of our cares upon Christ because he cares for us. "He who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all." Now he's going to hold back our daily bread? They also forgot the example of the Pharisees because they were arguing with one another over the bread when they should have just let love cover a multitude of forgetfulness and moved on and looked to Christ. We can forget to trust Christ, and we can forget that arguing and fighting with one another is not the way of peace that Christ has called us to. And then we see in verse 22 through 26 the value of these spiritual reminders that Christ gave to his disciples. The disciples just got away from all the arguing and fighting of the Pharisees. And then they began arguing and fighting with one another. But after they were gently rebuked and reminded by Christ of the importance of pursuing a path of peace, we see in verse 22, they now have a renewed focus upon ministry to others. As they now brought, in verse 22, they brought a blind man and asked Jesus to touch him. Their focus, their mind is off the bread, it's off accusing one another, it's off fighting, it's off arguing, it's off testing. Their hearts have now been made soft by the ministry of Christ to them. And now they're made ripe and ready to minister to other people. Now they go and find a blind man. Let's forget about our problems. Let's look to his and how the Lord can help and how we can help the Lord help him. You see, sometimes the boat ride of strife can be difficult. And sometimes faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus is closer. Because Jesus rebuked the disciples. But friends, that boat ride of strife can lead us to another side that is peaceful, where there's joy, where there's grace experienced towards sinners. It's not good to merely focus on our own troubles and difficulties. It is better to focus on the difficulties and troubles of other people. The disciples may have lacked bread, but there's a man on the other side that can't see. You're complaining because you don't have enough food, and this guy can't see. It's much easier to be hungry than it is to be blind. And when we focus on arguing and fighting, we lose sight of the difficulties that others are going through. It is very good to get out of that boat of arguing and to arrive upon the other side to look, to minister to other people. We also see implied in verse 22 that the unity of the disciples is preserved. It was being threatened on the boat. Who took the bread? Well, you were supposed to get it. No, didn't you get it? No, you were supposed to. You had it in your hand last. The peace of the disciples was being threatened. And they're arguing with one another. Looks like there's going to be a separation if hardened hearts don't get softened. But when Jesus gave them the gentle rebuke and the divine reminder, their hearts were softened. And they began to work together. The unity of the disciples was preserved because they were open to their hearts being softened by grace. Notice in verse 22 it says, "And they came together to Bethsaida, and they together in unity brought a blind man to Jesus, and they together in unity entreated Christ to give this man grace. Please touch him." They're all different members working together as one body. Their unity was preserved. They were arguing about who forgot bread, but now on the other side, they have come out and away from fighting with one another and are united together, refocused on ministering to other people. We also see the use of the disciples in ministry to others in verse 25. We find Christ touching this blind man as he was brought by the disciples. Jesus used the disciples to bring others to himself. And the blind man had his eyes opened and his sight was restored as the disciples gave themselves to being used, rather than just staying and fighting with one another. The unity of the disciples allowed ministry to take place, and now eyes are being opened to the saving truth of Christ. And rather than people getting wounded and hurt by fighting and arguing, people were now being touched by Christ and changed by grace. I hope you see the implications of our text. It is never good to remain hardened. It is always good to be open to being softened, even if it involves a rebuke. Is anybody here perfect? Okay, good. So we would all agree, we can be wrong. It is good to be gently rebuked. It is good to get reminded. It's good to get refocused on what we should be all about as Christians. God has not called us to strife. He's called us to peace as far as it's possible with us. God has called us to focus not on our own difficulties, but the difficulties of others, so that we can be used better by Him.